Welcome to the website of Living in Jesus, listening to the Bible explaining programs. May the Word of God bless you every day with your listening.
We are grateful for our worship leaders, and what a great opportunity to bring praises back to our Lord. Peter chose some great songs to tie in with our theme and our message today. We are coming to the next to the last time in our series. It's been a four-week series in Habakkuk. Next week will be our last week. But we're looking at this text today, so as you have your scripture, I hope that you'll turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2 is right in the middle of the last 12 books, those short little books in the Old Testament, the last 12 books. Habakkuk's right in the middle of those. And so we've been going through this great little book, and the theme has been when God doesn't. And then fill in the blank. When God doesn't, whatever you want to put in that blank. When he doesn't meet my expectations. When he doesn't feel like he's listening. When it doesn't feel like he's listening to me. When he doesn't answer prayer. When his timing is not right. Whatever you might want to put in the blank there. That's a lot like what Habakkuk the prophet is going through. As we mentioned in the first week of our series, Habakkuk does things a little bit different. He's a prophet that goes to the Lord with questions. Most of the other prophets of the Old Testament, it's done backwards. God speaks, and the prophet then shares with the people what he hears from God. But this one's backwards. Habakkuk has things on his own heart, and he brings them to God. And then God speaks to Habakkuk and the people. So it's a unique little book. And as we dive into our text today in chapter 2, we're kind of right in the middle. And I want us to think about this question. Think about times in your own life when your faith is really being challenged. Okay? Now, some of you are immediately thinking of that question. When my faith was really challenged. Okay, you might be thinking spiritually and church-wise, you might be thinking, okay, my spiritual faith was challenged. But it took faith when you came into this room and you sat down in that chair and you didn't even think about it. Okay, this chair is going to hold me up. That's faith that this chair is not broken and it's going to hold me up. Or you have faith every time you get behind the wheel of that car. Or you have faith when you're standing there hooked up to a harness and you're either about to zip line over some gorge or bungee jump over some crazy abyss. That's a different kind of faith, isn't it? We all have times when we have faith and it's needing to be exercised. So think about those times where you've really had a challenge before you in your faith, whatever that answer might be. And so I want us to think about that because this is what Habakkuk is facing today. The series, When God Doesn't, is this whole story. It's only three chapters long. And just as a quick recall, here's the idea here is that Habakkuk was living in some troubled times. He and the people of Judah, God's people there, they were living in some troubled times. And it was heavy. It was heavy on Habakkuk's heart. And he really wanted to see some changes taking place. And he couldn't believe that God wasn't seeing the same things that he was seeing. And so Habakkuk was wrestling with his faith, and then he decides to take all of that wrestling, all of that internal debate, and take it to the Lord. And so remember that the very first verses, the first four verses of Habakkuk chapter 1, it centers around this question: Lord, how long are you going to wait to do something about this egregious situation that's going on in our culture? Being back there, 600 BC, things were tough. There was moral depravity. There was wickedness. There was external government oppression as the Babylonians were rising up, this evil people. Lord, how long are you going to keep waiting before you do something? And remember, this book is laid out just like this. There's an outline here. The first couple of chapters here, these are the problems that Habakkuk is identifying, the issues that are weighing on his heart. And he brings them to the Lord in a question or a complaint even. And he asks in that first question, Lord, how long are you going to wait? And remember, he's wondering how come God doesn't hear him. Not only does he not hear him, but why isn't he going to help? So those are the first dialogue in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And then last week, we came back, and after that questioning that Habakkuk had in week 1, we hear God's answer to his complaining. And remember that the answer very much surprised Habakkuk. Lord, how long are you going to wait before you finally hear and finally do something about what's going on in our culture? Well, God answers him last week. And he says, guess what? I hear you. I am working. But I'm going to have the evil Babylonians be the object or the method of answering your complaint. Wow. Now Habakkuk was really wrestling after last week. He lodges his complaint. God gives the answer that the evil, wicked country of Babylon is going to be the means to bring judgment on what's going on with Habakkuk's people. Now Habakkuk, remember, he's scratching his head and he's going, God, I don't even understand that. They are much more evil than even we are. How can you use them? So he lodges complaint number 2 in our conversation that we looked at last week, this dialogue. But remember that by the end of complaint number 2 last week, we ended it with verse 1 of chapter 2. And I hope you can look back at that. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. He's talking about, he's going to the watchtower. He's going to the high place. And he's saying, I'm going to just stand guard here and I'm going to wait for your answer. Now, remember we talked about that being sort of an arrogant answer to God. But remember, it's really a faithful answer. He's saying, God, I'm not going to take matters into my own hands, but because I love you, because I'm so committed to you, I'm going to stand guard and I'm going to wait my watchtower with full, exciting anticipation of your answer to our complaint. I don't understand the Babylonian thing. You're going to have to help me understand that. But I, because I trust in you and I have faith, I'm going to stand watch. Habakkuk waited on God in an intimacy there, and he trusted that God would answer. And now today, we're going to look at the text on how God answers question number 2. And so follow along with me today as we look at this powerful ending to chapter 2. Let's look at some of the first couple verses. And the Lord answered me. He's standing watch. He's praying. He's waiting for God's answer. And the Lord answered me. Write the vision. Some of your translations say revelation. So in this particular NIV uses vision. Write the vision or the revelation that I'm about to share with you. Make it plain on tablets. Like, so he may run who reads it. So what that means, and some of your translations say this, is make it, not just write it on paper that might get messed up or destroyed or torn. Write it on the tablets. Engrave it into the stones. Make it permanent. Make it so that it will last. People will understand that this revelation is coming. So that he may run who reads it. It's not just a guy running down with tablets. It's meaning that this is going to be permanent. People will know this. For still, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. If you read verse 3 over and over, it should be an encouragement to us who are impatient. Because that whole entire verse is a reminder of God's timing, not ours. It awaits. The revelation is coming. It has an appointed time. God's in charge of that. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. This perfect answer, this perfect revelation or vision from God will come at the perfect time. Folks, when we're thinking of our own life, our own circumstances, we have to trust this verse. God's timing is His plan, not ours. We've got to be willing to wait and trust. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, keep waiting. It may seem slow. Yes, we're all impatient people in this hurried world, aren't we? But Habakkuk is learning here right from God's words. Wait for it. It will surely come. The answers to your questions that are puzzling you in your situation will come in God's time. It's right there in verse 3. It's a powerful, powerful time verse to encourage every one of us. It will not delay. This is an important reminder to all of us to write down. God wants Habakkuk to write this down, make it permanent, etch it on tablets that won't go away. Write it on your heart and your mind. This revelation is coming. History will be witness to God's revelation. The Babylonians will come at the appointed time. Now, that hopefully answers a key thing that we all go through on this timing issue. But then God turns that timing issue around and He says this. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. Now he's talking about the object, the method of judgment, the Babylonians. His soul is puffed up. It is not upright with him. His soul is not upright with him. But the righteous, most of your translations say just, shall live by his faith. This is one of the verses that you should highlight, underline, memorize. If you have written Bibles, this is a great one to highlight. The just shall live by his faith. This is such a powerful verse in the Old Testament that it's repeated three times and quoted three times in the New Testament. It's so important to understand. There's going to be two types of people that are being looked at here. And we need to understand the difference between those two. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. Not only does God say, okay, timing, wait for it. The just shall live by faith. There's two kinds of people out there. But then he adds this. Because he's describing these people. They're puffed up. They're arrogant. And he says this, indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and he takes captive all the peoples. This is God's answer to Habakkuk's second complaint. And he has some key important things. Write this down. It's going to be permanent. You need to know it in your heart. The revelation that is coming, the vision that is coming, is going to be at the right appointed time that I am in control of as God. See, he is puffed up. He talks about these two kinds of people. The Babylonians, even though they're going to be the source of judgment, they're not going to get off from their own judgment. The Babylonians' arrogant person is, they're puffed up. They're proud. Their soul is not upright with them. So that's one kind of person. The second kind of person is the just shall live by faith. So God carefully shares that there's two groups of people here. The proud, the puffed up, and then the just man living by faith. J. Vernon McGee says this. So really you got the lost or the saved. That's one way to look at it. Or you got the saints or the ain'ts. You know, that's a southern way of saying it. That's a good way to think about that. There's two groups that God is saying is going on here for judgment. Even though the evil Babylonians is going to be who God uses to pass judgment, they're also going to be judged. And then he's going to explain that in the remaining verses in this text. And so it's a powerful way to understand that the New Testament confirmation of this Old Testament verse, the just shall live by his faith. So when I come back to that question I asked you earlier, what is challenging your faith? Faith is more than just taking that step off of the bridge of the bungee jump or the zip line or getting behind the wheel of the car in driver's ed for the first time. There's a faith that's so much deeper to our life that comes from within, all the way deep inside of us, our soul, spiritual faith. God's saying, trust me. Trust me, people. The just, the righteous will live by faith. They won't be puffed up. They won't be arrogant. God has given instructions. Trust me. Follow my instructions. God has everything under control, even when we don't fully understand. Everything he does will bring glory and his ultimately the good for his people, Romans 8:28. And so when we don't understand, when we have questions, we need to learn to trust. In Proverbs 14:12, there's a verse that says this, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Great proverb. There's a way that seems right in my own eyes. Maybe I should be going this way, but it leads to death. That's the proverb. Remember in our Beatitudes and our Sermon on the Mount series that we just recently had in the New Testament, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, he says this. He said, there's in verse 13 and 14, there's a gate. You come to a fork in the road, a decision. And it's like a gate or a pathway. And there's one that's narrow and twisty and turning, and it really seems less traveled. And then there's another one that seems a lot easier, a lot wider, a lot more appealing, a lot more popular. And he compares these two, and then Jesus says, the narrow way leads to life more abundantly. The popular way, the easy way, the road most popular and traveled by most leads to death and destruction. God is pointing this out again to Habakkuk, these choices that we make in our life. We think it's the right way, but God is saying, hey, we've got to choose to live by faith and go a different way. The scripture goes on here, and these three are those three New Testament texts that I mentioned to you that are quotes of Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Powerful. Two of them by Paul, one of them by the writer of the Hebrews, that remind us that each day that we live, we face choices. We face difficulties of our faith. How are we going to choose and choose wisely? God is consistent. And when he cons- encounters persistent sin, he's always going to bring judgment. Habakkuk brought his two questions, his two complaints to the Lord, not in an arrogant way, not in an angry way, but in a, remember we talked about it as a lament. When are you going to work, God? This is grieving my heart, what's going on around me. And God in his time gives him the answer. There's a deeper intimacy now because of God's patient answering of Habakkuk's questions. That Habakkuk is now standing on the guard. He's hearing God's answer and it's melting his heart. And it's truly penetrating to those hard places and saying, wow, I had questions, but now I'm starting to understand. It's going to take time and I've got to trust you for the timing for the answer. It might not be the way I would do it, but I got to trust you for the answer. He uses the rest of the chapter to bring the point home in an unbelievable way. If you're scanning your Bible, I'm going to read it very quickly. But he goes on to use what we call a series of five woes. And if you look in your translation, some of them will say that word woe, W-O-E. We don't use that as much often here today, but the series of woes comes up in the next several verses. So follow along in your scripture or read it and hear as I read this series of woes, starting in verse 5. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim. Verse 8, because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. This is God's answer to Habakkuk. For you have shed men's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe number 2, verse 9. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Verse 12, woe 3. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire? And the nations exhaust themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Whoa, Pastor Bill, there was just three woes right in a row of how Babylon is going to be judged just as much as they're going to judge the people of Judah. Well, God interrupts those five and reminds Habakkuk again. After the third woe, he says, verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, of the Lord, as waters cover the sea. And then he jumps right back in it again. Verse 15, woe number 4. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. Notice the clever use of the language there. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed man's blood, you have destroyed lands and cities, and everyone in them. Of what value, and then he goes to the last one, but he starts it a little different, verse 18. Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it? Or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Fifth woe. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life. or to lifeless stones. Wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. Then last verse. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Now, if you were following along or listening to me read the text to you, you probably got, okay, help me understand. There are a series from those last verses. God says, the just shall live by faith. I'm going to still use Babylon to bring judgment, but I'm going to give a series of five woes that will help us understand how he's going to do that, what it's going to look like. Pastor Bill, what is a woe? Woe is an interjection of distress. It's pronounced in the face of a disaster or coming judgment because of certain sins. I love football, but one of the things that drives me absolutely bananas is when somebody does a great play and then starts putting the ball in somebody's face or taunting them or doing some dance. They now have a penalty that called taunting, all right? This is actually scriptural taunting. It's bizarre. But God is going to use the Babylonians to bring judgment on his own people for their depravity and wickedness. He's using a more wicked people to bring the judgment. But they're going to get a taste of their own medicine. God goes on and tells Habakkuk, the just will live by faith. The arrogant, the puffed up, they're going to get their judgment too. And he goes on these five descriptions, these five woes. Because of what the evil Babylonians are doing, he goes over all five of them in these verses that we just read. And it's kind of like a spiritual taunt. Because you've done this, this is what's going to happen. This is coming to Babylon. And so I hope you're following the way that God is unpacking this story here. If we start to look at each one of those woes, here's a good place to take a picture. The five summary of all of those woes are right here. In verse 5, he points out drunkenness and greed. Babylon was a drunken place. They were drunk with wine all the time. And they were greedy. There was stealing going on. All kinds of things. That was one woe. The second woe that he looks at in verse 6 is the brutal treatment of nations. Babylon was rising up. It was a persecuted and an oppressive government. And they were brutally treating the nations. Then it escalates and gets even further to number 3, the shedding of blood. Murder. All kinds of things were going on here. There was evil bloodshed. It escalated after that third woe so much that God interjected. And remember verse 14, and we'll come back to that. He tries to give Habakkuk a real important reminder. I'm still in control. Even though this stuff is happening through Babylon, I'm still in control. Even though it feels like we're in our own life going through woes like this, pressure, maybe we got a bad boss, bad group of people I'm working with in my team. Maybe I've got a teacher I cannot relate to. Maybe I'm having some troubles in a relationship and it's escalating. God's still on the throne. God reminds him of that. It goes on and he says, okay, and then there's two more woes. Being a merchant of terror and destroying other lands. He highlights that in the woes. And then he comes to the worst one. The very last one, those last few verses of chapter 2. Talking about idols. What value is an idol or a stone that you worship? It can't speak, it's not alive, and you're commanding it to do stuff in your life. Okay, Pastor Bill, that's 600 BC. What are the idols of our lives today that take us from a relationship and time with God? Think about it. It might not be carved in wood or stone, but there are idols, things that we put so much time into and we almost elevate and worship. that it takes our time away from the Lord. When I was driving to church early this morning, I was listening to my daily devotion, and it was talking about creating open spaces in our life for God. And it had a clever introduction about a book that a guy wrote named Mark. It was just, the name of the book was just called Margin. How do we create margin in our life so that we don't continually live in the pressed time frame of what's next on our calendar or what we have to get to and get done next? What is so urgent that I can't get away from my phone? I have to check in on Instagram and see what's going on. I have to do this. I have to check my social media. I have to get on the web and do this. Where is the margin, the open spaces of just sitting and waiting on God for His time, for His work in our life? The gross idolatry that was going on is the worst one. Where we're worshiping things, we're elevating things more than God, than the one and only true God. And so he reminds the people that the whole key to this is, even though I'm going to bring judgment and you don't understand why I'm using Babylon, they are still going to get a taste of their own medicine. They're still going to get judged. They're still going to get the payback, if you will. Calm yourself. I'm in control. We get so caught up when injustice happens. But God is in control, folks. I get so worked up when I see some things on TV or I see images that seem so unjust. And I want to do something immediately about it, and I get angry. Let God be in control. We don't understand his timing, but he says he is in control. We have to trust. That is our call. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Trust with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in everything that you do, all your ways, put him first. Acknowledge him. Elevate him to first place. And then he will guide your ways. He will direct your paths. He will make your paths straight. Trust him. This is such an important verse for us to understand, because our response to every situation in life should be to trust God. Our response to every situation in life should be to trust God. Choose God confidence. Don't rely on our own understanding. Don't default to worry, fear, anxiety. Acknowledge God. Elevate him. Put him first. He is in control. Verses 14 and 20, interjected between woe number 3, woe number 4, was verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now, the imagery, you think about that. If we uncovered a beautiful lake, let's think of the lake up, Lake Tahoe. If we uncovered that beautiful, pristine lake, and it just like all the water came out of it, what would be at the bottom of that lake? It would be grossly ugly. There'd be nasty things down at the bottom of that. There's probably unbelievable geographic stuff, litter, all this stuff. But when we see it on the top, it's beautiful. It's pristine. God's trying to paint a picture here. The Lord is glorifying, just like the waters cover the sea. I'm going to bring a peace, a calm, a beauty in my time. I'm not just covering it up, but I want it to be seen as beautiful, that I'm in control. The other stuff is not penetrating it. And then verse 20, the last verse, the Lord is in his holy temple. Imagine Habakkuk, he's still standing there. He's waiting on God's answer. God, I don't understand. but I'm waiting. I trust you. I'm going to have intimacy with you. And he gives him this long answer. And then he closes that verse with this dialogue with this verse. The Lord is in his holy temple. Thank you, God. Let all the earth be silent before him. You think it should say something else. Let all earth proclaim, rejoice, shout. No, let the earth be silent. God's in control. Find the open space in your life. Find the margin, the boundary to get away from the busyness, to be silent. Be still and know that I am God. Wow, what an encouragement to a guy who's been railing on God for two chapters. God, how long are you going to let this injustice go on? This terrible situation in my life, I need an answer. We can put ourselves 21st century into the same questions Habakkuk has when we don't understand, when we question him. We don't know his timing. The Lord is in his holy temple. Relax. Let all the earth be silent. Hear from me in the silence, in the waiting, in the trusting. That is so awesome right in here. I pray that this message, that we can take a 600 BC message, drop it right into our day, and understand Habakkuk and his dialogue with God, the genuine uneasiness of his heart because of the circumstances of his life. We may all feel the same way right now in some circumstances. But God is in his holy temple. He has timing, he has answers, and he has power and a plan. We may not understand it right now, but in due time, it will be revealed. It will be a vision like on a tablet etched into our hearts. And we'll say, yes, God, I understand. Next week, we come to the close of this series, and it's chapter 3. I'd love for you to read chapter 3 on your own. It takes you 60 seconds to read chapter 3. But then once you read it once, you won't be able to stop reading it all week long. Because it's the praise, the life change, and the heart change that took place in Habakkuk. I came with complaint, and now I'm filled with joy and praise because I heard from my God in his timing. I hope you can apply that to your life today. Father, we humble our hearts. The circumstances of life can be heavy. We can feel overwhelmed. We can feel depressed, anxious, even angry. We don't understand. We raise questions. We wonder about the timing of things. And then we want to fix it ourselves. We want to take the action. And Father, this passage today reminds us that in our waiting, in our questioning, let's have a deeper intimacy with you because we trust you for your timing and your work and your plan in our lives. When we cry out to you, may it be because we seek deeper intimacy with you, not because we question our faith. This answer from God today shows us that the just shall live out in our faith, live out our righteousness. We're not going to be puffed up and arrogant and proud, hypocritical. Lord, challenge each and every one of us with the power of your voice speaking into our lives, and it might be the silence that we hear from you. Lord, speak to the depth of our need and our circumstances so that we draw closer to you in such a trust that we acknowledge you, we put you first, we elevate you in every part of our lives for you to guide and direct and make our paths straight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
What have you learned after listening to the programs? Do you believe in Jesus? If you haven't believed yet, please click on Eternal Life on the homepage of Living in Jesus and believe in God and begin to enjoy the peace and the joy of the eternal life.